Have your Bibles with you today. I want to invite you to turn them to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm surprised how fast we've gotten through it, you know, and we'll be going into 2 Thessalonians following this, and it's a follow-up, you know, to this letter, and a lot of interesting things, particularly things that relate to where we are at right now concerning Bible prophecy and what have you. Here in this particular chapter, we find that there's a lot of instruction about church conduct and how that we as believers are to be representing Christ, not only to people within the church, but those who are outside the church. And it's very important that we pay particular close attention to what's being said here, in particularly chapter 5, because it is very sound instruction, sound doctrine. And we left off last week, we were talking about pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And the verse we're going to be picking up today is verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I would just submit to you this morning that our prayer life should abound in thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, I believe the majority of our prayer life should be thanksgiving. Because if you truly look at what God has done for you, you have a lot to be thankful for. You truly do. Brother Nathan, would you stand and ask the blessing upon this word?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your divine word. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Father, for the preaching that you've come to do. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. We pray, O Lord, that you would take a hand and share it with us this morning. I pray, O Lord, that you would direct in each heart to give you the praise, the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, like it says, in everything, give thanks. You know, sometimes the circumstances of life are not always the best that they could be, and sometimes they're just downright horrible. Isn't that right? But if we are to walk in the Spirit, I believe as God has called us to walk in the Spirit, we need to be thankful for things. We need to be able to look for things to be thankful for. We need to see the silver lining, you might say. And what you'll find is that there's always something that you can be thankful for in every circumstance. Every circumstance. And what you'll find is it's just a matter of perspective a lot of times. And I was reading something a brother wrote, and I want to read it to you. I think that he really hits it on the head. He said this. He said, "I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed." Amen. "The clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. My shadow who catches me work because it means that I'm out in the sunshine. A lawn that needs mowing and windows that need cleaning and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. The spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. The huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. All the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have freedom of speech. The lady behind me in the church who sings off key because it means I can hear. The piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are near. The alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive." Do you ever wake up to that alarm and, "Oh, great. Now we are to wake up in the morning. Thank you, God, I'm alive." Amen. "The weariness, the aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means I have been productive." You see, it truly is a matter of perspective, isn't it? You can find things to be thankful for in your day. Some years ago, Charles Schulz, of course, you know, he wrote the Peanuts comic strip. And the character Snoopy was out on top of his doghouse, and Charlie Brown, his owner, brings him his usual bowl of dog food on Thanksgiving Day. Snoopy took one look at the dog food and said, "This isn't fair. The rest of the world is eating turkey and all the trimmings, and all I get is this dog food. Now, it's all because I'm a dog. All I get is dog food." He stood there and he stared at the dog food for a moment, and then he stopped and he thought, "I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey." again, there's always something to be thankful for. But you'll find that what we have a tendency to do is, and even we as Christians, even though you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and it's been my experience, the Lord has never, ever, ever let me down. Ever. We still have a tendency to complain, don't we? Oh, the lessons we can learn from the children of Israel. Amen? Just came out of Israel. God provided food. He provided water for them and everything. And it's not long before they're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. Man, we had things great when we were in Egypt. And a lot of times people in their Christian walks, because there are times of testings, there are times of trials to try your faith, but God always comes through for you. Sometimes they start thinking about their old way of life, Egypt, the world, the way it was when you were in the world. Desire to go back into that. And when we're complaining, you know what complaining does? It chokes out thanksgiving. It chokes out thanksgiving. Dr. Dale Robbins, he wrote this. He says, I used to think people complained because they had a lot of problems, but I've come to realize that they have a lot of problems because they complain. Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration, spreads discontent and discord, and can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause havoc with our lives. Complaining just makes us miserable. I find this to be true. You know, I was looking at the scripture, and I was looking at something that Asaph wrote. He wrote in Psalm 77, verse 1 through 3. He writes this to the chief musician, Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cried out to the Lord. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I don't know about you guys, but there have been times I found myself that way. And all of it is because I did not try to see thanksgiving in what God has done in my life. And he said, I remember God and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. That's what happens to you. It never fails. This is why we need to spend time looking for things to be thankful for. I've shared with you my testimony where I got stuck on night shift, and I was complaining, I was murmuring about the fact that I was on night shift, and I just hated it. And I sat there coming home from work in my truck, complaining to God, and that little, still, small voice said to me, you need to be thankful. So I sat there, and I said, okay, Lord. I started thinking about all the things that God's done for me, things I need to be thankful for. And all of a sudden, I started to weep, began to realize that I had nothing to be unthankful for, and I needed to quit my complaining. And nothing had changed, but I had changed. When I went to the door, opened the door, came in the house, I was different. And it was like the next day the Lord changed the circumstance. You see, God was working something out in me. And a lot of it is simply because of our constant complaining. He wants us to be thankful. That's His desire, His will for us, you see. A positive, thankful person is a great witness to the world. It truly is. Look at Philippians 2, verse 13 through 15. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Listen, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine the brightest, folks, when we are thankful. Because I think thankfulness, truly, when we recognize what God's done for us, even that is a work of the Holy Spirit. So instead of looking at the negatives in our lives, instead of complaining, we must look for the positives and give thanks. You know, if we are not thankful, and if all we're doing is complaining, it will soon become evident that something very serious happens to us as believers. You'll find that people, when they're unthankful, they also soon become very ungodly and unholy. And their walk. That's what it leads to. The Bible says murmuring leads to backsliding, basically. Look at the children of Israel as an example. I could show you something in the scripture here I thought was kind of interesting. How the Lord speaks of this, even in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 4. And again, this is another scripture that really speaks of church conduct. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints." Don't let it even be named among you, it says. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but what? But rather, giving thanks." Giving of thanks. What you find is that when people get discontent, they will look for all kinds of other things that will try to make them happy. And it includes sinful things. The enemy is all too willing to provide substitutes to take the place of wholesome things. For example, a man or woman in marriage, they might start off well, but soon it's not long before sometimes they can become discontent. And when they begin to look at their mate with an unthankful heart, "Thank you, God, for the spouse you've given me. Thank you, thank you." Seeing the good things in them, it's not long before they're desiring to find something else that will make them happy, something else that will fulfill that void. But I'm just sharing with you here this morning that thanksgiving leads you to a right attitude and a right perspective. Ephesians talks about all these things that are impure here. These are some of the things that a lot of people who are in the world think what satisfy. And when people who are Christians desire to go back into these things, it's like just as sure as the Israelites desire to go back in Egypt, it's the same thing. And you'll find that it's something that's very displeasing to God. Being unthankful for God's provision and His willingness to help you in holy living, in righteous living, again, always leads to, again, a very unholy, ungodly frame of mind. Again, this can be found in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, I believe this is talking about the time even before the flood. Going way back to the very beginning. It says, "Because they knew not God, they did not glorify Him as God." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were what? Thankful. That became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Why? Because they were not thankful. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. We see this today, don't we? For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. This doesn't say that they didn't know the righteous judgment of God. It says they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And again, folks, I share with you that this all starts with an unthankful heart. An unthankful heart. Above all, we are to be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus has paid for you and I. The Bible says as a result of that sacrifice and our thanksgiving toward Him, the Bible says we should be presenting our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service. Now again, if you couple Romans 1 here with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This gives us a picture of just as it was in the beginning. Remember the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. As it was in the time of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. This is a picture in 2 Timothy of the last days. In verse 1 through 5 it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, listen, unthankful, and as a result leads to unholiness, unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Now, I had a conversation with some brothers yesterday about this because they were talking about how they're trying to, some ministers in the area are trying to start a ministerial association, but they're allowing ministers who actually believe that abortion's okay, homosexuality, all these things are okay, and trying to bring the, because they want to have the unity of the faith. Well, folks, the Bible doesn't say unity of the faith. It says unity of the faith. Okay? I won't join myself to that because of what it says here. From such, turn away. Okay? And we've got to do the same thing. When people say things that are contrary to the Word of God, we've got to say, I'm going to believe God. And though there's doctrines out there today like hyper grace, that says, it doesn't matter what you can do, I mean, God is love and He has the grace to forgive you. God is full of grace. But He's also a God of justice and judgment. The Bible says, Paul said, when people were saying those things in his day even, they were saying, let's sin the more that grace may abound. And he said, their condemnation is just. You see, God has called us to forsake the evil way, to walk in thanksgiving for what He has done for us, and to be able to find things that, again, present that light of thanksgiving to this world. If we're murmuring and complaining all the time, people can't see the light of Christ in us. Why would what people want? Somebody who's murmuring and complaining all the time. Again, looking at the children of Israel, the fact that they complained, that was a constant blemish upon them throughout their history because they would repent and then they would go back into their complaining and, you know, and It was constant with him. When I was reading Isaiah chapter 1, you got to look at Isaiah chapter 1 like it's a kind of a courtroom scene. And here you find God's indictment again against the children of Israel. It says in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey, its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord and have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. And they have turned away backward. Folks, I think the primary sin that has caused a backslidden condition many Christians in America is the sin of unthankfulness and the fact that they people are not regarding what God has done for them. I think we can go all the way back, and I think it, in particular it was a full swing in the 60s when people wanted to rebel against things that were normal. And they began to be unthankful for the freedoms that we have and have enjoyed and the blessings that follow us as a nation that's under God. We have been unthankful. Therefore, what we're seeing is we're reaping the consequences. We're becoming a nation that is unholy. Again, what is the answer? What is the cure? Remember, my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and I will heal fear from heaven and I will heal their land. We must confess and we must acknowledge our sin. As a church, we must do that. If we confess our sins, the Bible says Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. Remember, it was a woman who remembered all of her sins and was thankful to Jesus and went and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them dry with her hair. It was Mary Magdalene who, you know, the seven devils were cast out of. Jesus cast seven devils out of her. She was the one that was so thankful. She was there at the tomb, last one to leave, but the first one on the resurrection morning to be there because of thanksgiving. She recognized her sin and was thankful for the deliverance. It was one of the Samaritan lepers who returned to God to give thanks. In Scripture, leprosy represents sin. Returning to give thanks. Folks, when people are not thankful, they'll never serve with the same fervor as those who remember where they were when God found them and how He changed them. You know, the Bible tells us when we lack thanksgiving and things like that, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 that you're blind, can't see afar off, and you've forgotten that you are purged from your old sins. Now let's go to verse 19. In verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. And of course, I think all these verses go together because certainly I believe that if you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying by being prompted by the Holy Spirit. I think prayerlessness is quenching the Spirit, you know. But, you know, there's a lot of people who think quenching the Spirit is, for example, quenching the gifts of the Spirit, like, for example, speaking in tongues and prophecy and all these different things like that, which indeed can be that way, but I think that it's more than that. God's looking for people who are willing to allow Him to take over and control his life by the power of His Holy Spirit. And the word quench here in the Greek means to extinguish, subdue, stifle, snuff out, stamp out, to cause to dry up. It's a verse that can, again, indeed, speak of quenching the gifts, which I believe are important because God's given the gifts to us to empower us to have service towards Him. There's a little boy who attended a cold church. By cold, I mean it was just not very on fire for God. And after returning home, he prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." You see, the lack of enthusiasm was understood in this child's mind as an absence of God's Spirit of fire. Fire of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not meant to hurt anybody's feelings, but if it hurts your feelings and you're guilty of it, I hope it will have its perfect work. A lot of times, people in the church congregation, I get a unique perspective from where I'm standing up here, and people do not sing, do not worship the Lord. They just sit there. That's not worship. That's not praise. Just simply occupying a space in a pew or in a chair, you know, I think it needs to be exuberant worship. I could one of these days I'm going to preach a message about that. Go to the book of Psalms and show you how David talked about exuberant worship. You might say, well, I don't want to be a phony. I don't want to be a phony either. But I want to give to God what He's deserving of. Amen? And I may not even feel like it, but that doesn't mean He still doesn't deserve it. Amen? And you know, one of the things you find is that God occupies the praises of His people. The power of the Holy Spirit will fall upon a congregation and people wonder, what in the world have we been doing? See what we have been missing simply because we have been holding back. Amen? Can't hold back, folks. Because when you hold back your praise, your worship, your adoration of God, you are quenching the Spirit of God. Because God's desire for you by His Spirit is that you give Him glory, that you give Him praise. That's why you were created. You were created for the praise of His glory. And if you're just sitting there, you're not fulfilling your call. I hope that speaks to your heart. I know that it does me. I'm speaking to myself, you know. If you write the gifts off, the gifts of the Spirit off, you do so to your own spiritual poverty because these were given to help us to be able to overcome the sin in our lives.
and to give us that power to be able to witness to others and share the gospel so that we can be that light, you might say. It's kind of like there was a sundial that was given to a group of people who lived in the jungle. And they looked at it and they go, wow, wow. And it became a fetish to them, and they built a house over it to keep it safe and holy. It kept the sun away from it. But when by doing that, it just made it useless. You see, we've got to stir up the gifts. We've got to use the gifts and use them more and more and more. We have to understand that God the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father to comfort those who believe and to give them the strength they need to walk this walk. He is undeniably God, and He has personality, folks. He can be obeyed, grieved, reverenced, blasphemed, and lied to. And the fact that He is omniscient, which means He's infinite in His awareness. He is omnipresent, in other words, all places. And omnipotent, which means He is almighty. And He is holy in all of His ways. But I've often heard it taught that He is a gentleman that will not force Himself on anybody. He wants people to do it out of a free will, a free heart. But He is the one who regenerates us and makes us over. He baptizes us, indwells us, seals us, fills us, and gives us His spiritual gifts, again, to aid us in our victory over sin. And quite frankly, to extinguish the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, is to extinguish the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is simply this: conform us into the image of His Son. That's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. An old Christian writer, preacher by the name of Vance Harver. And he coined a word by combining the words squelch and quench. He used to say, don't squinch the Spirit. Harver thought it was so descriptive that he often used it in his preaching. Harver said, we squinch the Spirit in more ways than we suspect. We do so when we stifle the desire to speak or act for the Lord. When we criticize or discourage others by an unscriptural or unspiritual attitude, we throw cold water into their inner fire. We have the Holy Spirit as an honored guest in every Christian gathering, and He can be grieved very easily. A frivolous attitude, a rebellious frame of mind, or a fed-up complacency will do it. In the cold and dark world, we need a light, and we need the warmth of the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to squelch it? You see, I believe that's true. You see, the Holy Spirit can be grieved in so many ways. And I believe that the Scripture tells us very clearly that we're not to be walking after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it means that we're like these earthen vessels, like on the wedding of Canaan. We've got to constantly be being filled up with the Spirit. You see, being filled with the Spirit constantly, but at the same time being poured out to others. We're told in Ephesians 5, verse 18 through 20, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now listen, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we're walking in the Spirit, it will cause us to be thankful. It will help us to be thankful. When a person is under the control of wine in the natural sense, they do unnatural things that are embarrassing. Isn't that right? But when a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit, He does unnatural things too that are a blessing to God. And that's what we are to be looking to do. There's a man who was drinking heavily and was converted to Christ, and he lived victoriously for several weeks. And then one day he passed an open door of a tavern, and the odor of liquor drifted out and aroused that old appetite from the liquor that he drank previously. And then he saw a sign in the window of a nearby cafe that said, "All buttermilk you can drink for 25 cents. So he went inside, he ordered one glass, and then another, and then another. And after finishing the third, he walked past the saloon and was no longer tempted. He was so full of buttermilk that he had no room for that which would be injurious to him. Well, I'm glad that that helped him, but I know that there's something else we are to be filled with. It's the Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Spirit, those things in the world won't tempt you because you're filled with the Spirit. Amen? Dwight Moody once demonstrated this principle like this. He said, "Tell me," he said to his audience, "how can I get the air out of this tumbler I have in my hand?" One man said, "Suck it out with a pump." But the evangelist replied, "Well, that would create a vacuum that might shatter it." And finally, after many suggestions, Moody picked up a pitcher and quietly filled the glass with water. In Scripture, water represents the Spirit. And he said, "All the air is now removed," and explain the victory that a child of God has, that it doesn't come by working hard to eliminate the sinful habits, but rather by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full possession of their lives. And the more full our souls are, the more we can preach without running dry. Amen? And then another man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he spoke, he said, "My wind chime is not sounding, although a fine fresh wind is blowing in at the window. Why don't I hear its soft music strains? Because I have put it away in the storage room, because some of the strings were broken." There is a gracious revival in the church, and believers are greatly refreshed by the visitation of God's Spirit. But I am in sadly, worldly, unbelieving conditions. May it not be because I neglect my private prayer life? I have not really been regular in a corporate prayer because my family and my concerns of business have kept my heart in that storage room, and my soul has kind of lost her first love. Yes, these are all reasons, Lord, tune my heart that I may gain to seek the places where the heavenly wind of your Spirit blows graciously and refreshingly. How can I bear to be silent when your daily mercies are all around me singing of your love? I say the same thing. How can we be silent? I remember years ago, there was a brother by the name of Dimas Shakarian, who was the president of Full Gospel Businessmen's International. He wrote a book called "Christians Are the Happiest People on the Face of the Earth." Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And I truly believe that it comes through thanksgiving and a grateful heart, that the Spirit of the Lord indwells the person, enabling them to be able to walk a walk that is representative of their Lord and Savior, for them to be a reflection of who He is. Well, I'm going to stop right there for today. Just wanted to give you food for thought. And believe me, folks, what I share with you, I'm preaching to the choir. I need joy. I need to pray more. I need to be thankful, amen, because that's when we're going to be effective in our witness to people who are in the world. We are here for a purpose. We are here not just to occupy a chair or a pew in a church. We're called to be a light to this world. We're called to be blameless before the world, that they can see something different than what the world has to offer. My question to you, are you thankful? Amen? Are you thankful? Do you quench the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to have His perfect work in you? Again, the purpose is to make you more like Jesus. It's not so much running around the room, hooping and hollering and stuff like that. If somebody, if they feel like they got to touch Jesus that way, and they get happy, I'm glad for them. But it's more than that. It's holy life and conduct. You know,
How about you? Have you asked yourself that question? The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. Where are you? Where are you? Are you measuring up? We have to ask ourselves that question. Amen? Let's bow our heads.